been a few weeks since we continued in our study through Ephesians, but that's where we are this morning. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. I was going through the last time verses 1 through 6. So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 7 through 16. Okay. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for what we may learn this day from this portion of the word. I pray it will be blessed. I pray that the Spirit of God will be working first within my heart and mind, and secondly and equally in the hearts and minds and lives of our people gathered here, that we will take this word seriously and that we will seriously be concerned to live in Christ, that each one of us would see that we want nothing more than that is our goal in life, to live in and for Christ, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last study in Ephesians, we were looking at Ephesians 4, first opening verses 1 through 6. And in it we saw that God is teaching us something, that you are to live your life as a believer in Jesus Christ in a manner that is, if you remember what he said, that is worthy of your calling in Christ. That we have to live in a very special way that is worthy of the incredible calling that we've received. This is to be our attitude, it's to be our mindset, and it's to be even more than that, it's to be our life. We are called to be a child of God, and as a child of God, we are called to live in obedience to what he has to tell us, teach us, his word, the word of God. Every believer in Christ is to live his or her life in a manner that the Lord Jesus has called us to live. And this is not some Christian practice. We do not make up how we are to live or how we even want to live. We belong to Christ. Therefore, we need to put into action and live out what we know to be true in and from Christ. This is not a call that lasts, you know, a week that you've got things going in your life or a year. This is a call that is on you and your whole life. It's on you for your whole life. We are to live now, as long as it's now in our life, that's as long as we're alive, for Jesus. You see, friends, if you belong to Jesus, then you have a responsibility to live your life in the manner that our Lord Jesus has called us to live. There is no other option about this. This is just like when you belong to a nation and you remember a citizen of a nation. You have the responsibility to live according to the rules of that nation. And if you don't, your life and your nation will be filled with chaos. There's people all over doing that. Take a look around the world at nations where they do that and what it's like. Chaos. Nation after nation. How much more when we are living as Christians in the kingdom of God and our rules are the law of Almighty God. In other words, how much more so it's important for us in this, because what we're left with being and doing is taking, living by the Word of God. God calls us not just believe in Him, but as children of God, living as part of the kingdom of God, He calls us also to obey His law. If we reject His law, our life will not be worthy of what we say is our calling. And God has equipped us. He has given us everything necessary, He says, for life and for godliness. Everything. You really can be sure, if the Lord wants you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received, then you can rest assured about something that goes with that. You can accomplish this. It's not something like, oh no, I can't live like this. Yes, He can. You can live as He calls you to. You can live in unity, showing humility, gentleness, patience, and love to one another. Well, how you might, and I think reasonably, wonder, are we to accomplish this high standard to which we are called? Well, immediately, in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, we're given an answer to that concern. We read that to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. We are each given grace by God that is sufficient for what He calls each of us to do. Paul goes on to say that when Christ ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. But when Jesus ascended, He led captive a host of captives. That is, He led us. We're that host of captives, freed from the captivity of sin and death, and now captives of Christ. And He gave gifts to men. See, that's once He takes over our life. Captivity is still part of it, but it's the most benevolent captivity you can imagine. We belong to Jesus. These gifts are not based on merit. These gifts will be received as gifts and not of our own doing or our own intelligence. And it is a gift tailor-made, by the way, for each one of us. He takes a look and works on each one of us according to who we are. These gifts, though, these gifts are meant to be used. They required us to make use of them, to put this into action. And for each gift, God provides the grace to carry it out. We must always remember that our gift is only one in the face of a huge, uncountable amount of many. When we think and pray this way, our ministry will not be for our own glory, but for the benefit. It will be for the benefit of the entire church. It is for the glory of God. And Paul shows us. He shows us how we are to understand this. His wonderful commentary on this it can be seen, though. I think one spot that's really good is in 1 Corinthians 12, just a few verses 4 through 6, where he makes it clear when he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but it's the same God who works all of them in all men. And Paul adds, but To each is given the manifestation for the Spirit for the common good. You see, friends, we're eager to use these gifts, but not as something for our own glory, but for the benefit of the entire body. The early church had a twofold danger, at least as I would put it, see it. Those who had received a special endowment could easily become proud, overestimating their importance, giving all the credit to themselves. And at the same time, those not receiving such special endowments might lose heart and come to think of themselves as, I'm just unimportant, God doesn't need me or care about me. And the church, they've got lots of people, they don't need my gifts. Well, James, in James 1:9, says, try to provide a way to avoid this dilemma. He said, let the brother of lower degree glory in his high estate. That's the way he dealt with it. And let the rich glory let the one who's rich in his own sense of glory be made low. See, friends, we have to deal with all of these kinds of things. Some gifts involved a greater responsibility than other gifts. But whatever gift God has given us is for the benefit of the church, the body of Christ, and for the glory of God. Our mindset and our attitude should be, I've received my gift, be it great or small. I've received this gift from Jesus himself. I must use it, therefore, for Christ's honor, for Christ's glory, and not for my own glory. My Savior will never let me down. When I use what I've been given for the benefit of all of God's people, and thus it is ultimately for what? For God's glory. Paul has dealt, you see, in detail regarding the unity of the church. I've dealt with it several weeks ago, a couple of times. We've seen in previous chapters of Ephesians the importance of unity within believers in Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of diversity of gifts, God gives to his people, there is meant to be unity because each gift is for the same ultimate purpose. That's important to remember. The reality is very simple. Only when the church recognizes its unity and then strives to preserve it through each member entering into cooperation with each other member and all the others, only then will the gospel have a powerful impact upon the nations. And only then will the name of God be glorified. And just as a total aside, it just came to my mind right now, speaking about using the gospel for its impact upon the nations. Does anyone have an idea what I might just mention now? Any idea? I didn't give anything away with it, but it's possible to think of it. 2 days ago, Billy Graham passed away. Probably the one person, I'd say possibly in the history of the church, who was used the most of anyone in bringing the gospel to the nations. He died at 99 years old, continuing into those late 90s years, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever people have to say about their dislike of him for this reason, and there are things that, you know, it's lucky he's a human being. But as far as this goes, as an evangelist for Jesus, it seems like every moment of his life was used for that. And I think the church should remember him with love and gratitude. verses 11 through 13 tell us of some very particular gifts given by God that come with especially great responsibility, and that are on the front lines of advancing the gospel and equipping fellow believers to use their gifts. Paul says, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. These five, these are all for the advance of the gospel. Apostles who, after the call of the 12 and then the addition of the apostle Paul with them, apostles, I would say, are now meant to be those who spread the doctrine of the gospel throughout the world, plant churches along with planting the gospel, and be those who are builders of the kingdom of God. The prophets here are not meant to be, I don't believe they're meant to be, understood as those who predict the future, as was done by most of the prophets. But rather, they are to be interpreters of prophecy, not the creators of it. We're also told of evangelists who, like Timothy, while not an apostle, be working with the apostles in the advance of the church. And so they're involved deeply in the advancement of the church. And next we have the two pastors and teachers. There's a sense in which pastors and teachers work and function together, so that the term of the teacher actually, I would say, applies to all pastors. And men can have a role in the church as a teacher and yet not be ordained a pastor. The pastor is the leading officer in the work of the church, and there's a place for teachers in the governance of the church while yet they are not pastors. But notice that of these five offices that I've just mentioned here, or Paul mentioned, and I've mentioned what he mentioned by Paul, only the offices of the pastor and teacher are perpetual. Apostles, evangelists, prophets were given as an office to the church for a limited time only. However, there still is a place, and we know that, of the evangelist in those areas and situations where the Christian faith has fallen into decay. And evangelists come into play in the church in a rather extraordinary manner to be used to restore pure doctrine where it's been lost. But if there are no pastor teachers, there will be no true biblical government in the church. These pastor teachers have a huge responsibility for the building up and edifying of the body of Christ, working all the time for the completing of the perfection of the church. This is done primarily by and through the ministry of the Word of God. How important that is. How sad it should be for every one of us if you read about something or hear on a radio or visit a church and they talk about how, Pastor had a 10-minute sermon this morning. Isn't that great? Oh, yeah, that's wonderful. Got us out of here quickly. No, that we should despise that, and we should have contempt for that view of looking at the Word of God, that it's something that's just a side factor that has nothing to do with what we really need in our Christian life. So how does this proceed, this pattern for the Word of God through those two offices? Paul says that this is the pattern for the church until the end, what he's given. And the use of the ministry, you see, is not temporary, but is constant for as long as we remain in this world. And let us remember to use the gifts that we've been given as God sets it out for us to use. Let us encourage ourselves and encourage others to use our gifts faithfully for the well-being of all who are in the body, as God requires for us. And let us remember, as it says in verse 7, each of us has received grace as Christ has apportioned it. Remember, this grace was given to us for the gifts that Jesus gave to us to carry on the gospel when he ascended into heaven. purpose becomes even more clear when Paul adds, I know it was he who gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. They're given to be used to prepare the church for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Whatever gift God gives us, it's not for ourselves, but for the work of service. These works of service build up the body of Christ, and that is the church. And we must remember that Paul has made clear his concern about unity in the church body. Only with such unity will the gospel succeed in its mission to evangelize the world for Jesus. At the same time, room has been made for diversity of gifts in the church. This biblical diversity will not harm unity, but rather, if it's used properly, if it's used well, I think it promotes unity. The aim is that even in diversity of gifts and people, we would be united in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And when we attain this, Paul says in verse 14, then we are no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning and craftiness in their deceitful scheming. When we live this way and have put aside those factors, what we become is mature in Christ. And this maturity in Christ and this knowledge of God results in us standing firm in battles and in struggles, not giving up, not turning away, not running from it. And it also results in us not succumbing to the lies and the deceptions of the enemy, the devil, who presents clever and appealing-sounding false doctrines to us. Instead, in verses 15 and 16, Paul tells us, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part, what? Does its work. Christ is the one who ultimately holds the church, which is the body of Christ, who holds it together. It's Jesus who does this. It's Jesus who supplies what? He supplies the grace for us to carry out the gift that He's given each of us. It's Jesus who grows and builds us up in love as each of us carries out our gift and does our work. And just in case isn't clear just who Jesus is, and it gets confusing for lots of people, Paul asks in verse 9, what does ascend mean? And he answers his question saying that he ascended means that Jesus also descended to the lower earthly regions. Paul says in verse 10 that he who descended into hell is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And I believe that what we need to understand is that our Lord Jesus, who once walked the earth, is now ascended beyond the limits of the earth. He is now exalted in glory and authority. You see, friends, the one who descended is himself also the one who then ascended higher than all the heavens in order that he might, what? Fill all things. He has ascended. And when he ascended, he was not returning to heaven empty-handed. In fact, I'd say it's quite the contrary to that. On the basis of his completed mediatorial work for the salvation of his people, his elect, Jesus returned to heaven triumphantly, in full possession of salvation for all his elect, for all of his people. Jesus received these captives of sin and death in order to save them from their sins forever. And his captives received the kingdom to be the overseers of the kingdom work. It's funny. It's not just, oh, we've got this. Everything's great. No, now we are in service for the entirety of our lives until the breath is taken from us. What did Jesus do to accomplish this? What did he do to accomplish something like this? His love for his people was made clear on Calvary's cross, where indeed he did descend to the regions lower than the earth. Yes, our Savior, Jesus, descended to the darkness, the depths, and the agonies of hell. Matthew 27:46. Yet, friends, let us never forget that our Savior who took upon himself the darkness and torment of hell, is the same Yeshua filled with such tender love for his people that he revealed on the cross as he prepared himself for the outer darkness of hell, that he revealed on the cross his life, his death, his hope for his elect. There's one more thing that I must say before wrapping things up. I want to say about this, which is, I think, a huge comfort for God's people. When Jesus returns in the clouds of glory, it will not be another Jesus returning. It will be our Jesus. It will be the same Jesus who went to the cross for us. Only then he will be our Jesus who's returning for us. His love for us will continue and never pass away. He will still be our Savior. He will still be, will also be the one loving and ruling head of the one church. You know, as I think about that, I don't think I can think of anything that more that is designed to strengthen our walk in Christ, our unity in Christ, other than these principles that we see here in this word that we're studying in this message this morning. But in wrapping it up, I do wish to add this. None of this will be to any avail to anyone sitting here this morning if they have not surrendered their lives to Jesus. If you do not trust in Christ for your salvation, I'll put it very bluntly, you have no hope for salvation. So what do I say about that? Please don't assume anything about that. Don't go into eternity with an assumption. Please don't take chances with this. You know, it's interesting. I've spoken to people over the years. I don't know how large the population of people is that I've spoken to about this, who said that they came to faith through coming to one of those, what do they call those meetings that what's his name? Blackman. Billy. Yeah, the Billy Graham Crusades. And some people laugh at that with them. Oh, yeah, that's a big joke. That was not a joke to any of the people I ever spoke to. And, you know, you hear about people, 100 came up to the altar after the service was done. And, you know, it's easy to poke fun at someone. I think it's the biggest mistake in the world to make fun of what Billy Graham accomplished, because I've met so many people who say what he gave them through a gospel message at one of those meetings saved their life. And I know many people who would laugh at that, who have never been used to bring salvation to a single person. I would say, keep your mouth shut then until you've used it for the salvation of souls. I don't know if Billy Graham ever even spoke about anything else other than salvation. Why? Because it's that important. It's the most important thing in the world. And that's why, you know, friends, look, if there's any sense of uncertainty in your life about this, please, you know, let's talk about it. Let's deal with this. Because you don't want to go into the world to come unready for Jesus. But you don't want to wait. Do it now. Do it today. It's not... The Lord is so wonderful. He didn't make it this huge task, but He did make it to be the entirety of our life, so that once you do it, you're given over to Him. And don't think it's, oh, I believe in Jesus, good, let me go on and live my life. No, it's not that. If you belong to Jesus, then you're going to live your life for Him. This could be a great day to begin it if there's anyone here who needs to take that step. Stay here. Don't leave afterwards. So if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus to this point, do it. Do it today. Trust in Christ for your salvation. Please, in the same way, don't assume that everything is all right if you have not been saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Christ. Surrender to Christ. Give your life over to Jesus. It will be the best thing you've ever done in your entire life. And then, and only then, can you rest with the confidence in your destiny being secure in the Savior who loves us. I mean, He's not playing a game. It's not anything other than love for us. May God bless you and bring you safely into His everlasting joy and presence prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. You know what I just say then? Receive it, live it, and rejoice in it. Amen. Father, I thank You for such gospel treasures that come from You, from the heart of God, and come from the life and death and resurrecting of our Lord Jesus and His unimaginable for us love that He has for us and His care for us. Lord, please, let us all come to that faith, and being in that faith, work together to bring countless others to saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus. God, thank You for Him, for all that He does for us through this very day on to the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen.